our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed the banners already, you do now. They're blue, and that means we have a new church season, the season of Advent. In fact, this is the first Sunday in Advent. And if you're wondering what that word Advent means, well, it comes from the Latin language, and it means to enter or to come into. So during Advent, we're reminded that God has entered our lives, first of all, in the past, with special focus on the birth of Jesus. During Advent, we also are reminded that God enters our lives in the present, when He adopts us in holy baptism, through the preaching and teaching of His Word, and when we receive His body and blood in Holy Communion. But during Advent, we're also reminded that God will enter our lives in the future, when Christ returns in power and glory. And of course, no one knows when that day will be. Well, now that we understand that the season of Advent is about God entering our lives, we also need to understand that Advent is a season of repentance and faith. Now, obviously, the whole year of the Christian life is one of repentance and faith, but we especially focus on that during Advent. Simply put, unless we acknowledge our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we will not be ready to stand before God on the final day when He enters our lives in power and glory. So with that said, today we continue my sermon series on the book of Romans. And today's reading from Romans chapter 2 contains the word circumcision. Now when pastors see that word circumcision in the text, they usually find another text to preach on. I remember my first year in the ministry, I was teaching a confirmation class for 7th grade youth, and there were both boys and girls in the class, and one day we were reading a part of the Bible that contained the word circumcision. And then one of the girls asked me a very, very innocent question. She said, "Pastor, what does that word circumcision mean?" And then I said the following silent prayer. I said, "Lord, I realize no one knows the day or hour of your return, but if it's all the same to you, now would be a good time." Of course, I assume most of you here know what the word circumcision means, but if you don't, you can Google it after the service. Seriously, the Apostle Paul mentions that word circumcision in today's reading for a reason. In fact, if you were here last Sunday, you'll recall that in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul condemns the Jews for believing the lie of legalism. And legalism means that you think you can make yourself worthy of God's mercy and love by obeying His laws. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find various laws. Some laws are what are called universal moral laws that apply to all people of all times and places. The Ten Commandments would be a good example of that. However, other laws were ceremonial laws given only to the Jews and only for a temporary period of time. And the Jewish practice of circumcision falls into the second category of ceremonial law. Now, God first gave the ceremonial law of circumcision to Abraham after God promised Abraham that the Savior of all people would come through his family line. And so God had Abraham and all his male descendants circumcised as a sign to them that the Savior of the world would come through their nation. And so the Jewish practice of circumcision was meant to be a gospel sign. A gospel sign pointing them to the Savior of all people who would come through their family line. However, over the years, the Jews became deceived by the lie of legalism. And as a result, instead of viewing the practice of circumcision as a sign of the gospel, they turned it into a legalistic practice that supposedly made one worthy of God's mercy. In other words, instead of circumcision pointing the Jews to Jesus, who would save unworthy sinners by his death and resurrection, instead, the Jews wrongly understood circumcision as an outward sign of their moral superiority. And Paul addresses that error in today's reading. Paul teaches that circumcision is not an outward sign pointing to a Jew's moral superiority. Instead, Paul says, true circumcision is ultimately a circumcision of the heart. In other words, the outward sign of circumcision was meant to point us to Jesus and all that he would do for us. And that good news about Jesus was meant to also change our hearts so that we repent of our sins and we would trust in him alone for salvation. And of course, the result of this salvation capturing our hearts is that we willingly and joyfully want to turn from sin and obey God's will because we're already forgiven through Jesus. Now, with that understood, in today's reading, Paul rebukes the Jews who think that their outward circumcision means that they're morally superior to the Gentiles who don't have circumcision. And so Paul writes the following. Listen closely. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, because you have in the law the embodiment of truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And if you recall our reading, Paul then goes on to list various sins that were very common among the Jews who thought they were morally superior. And what's Paul's point? His point is that the Jews of his day had deceived themselves. They had failed to realize that they were no better than the uncircumcised Gentiles whom they assumed were too sinful to be worthy of God's mercy. Paul then goes on to stress that outward circumcision as a sign of moral superiority does you no good if you're actually a sinner. In fact, Paul makes the following argument. He says, if an uncircumcised person were to obey God's law, then that person would be saved, whereas the circumcised sinner would be damned. Now, Paul is not suggesting that some people can actually obey God's law perfectly because we're all sinners. His point is that outward circumcision as a sign of moral superiority means nothing if you actually fail to obey God's law perfectly. Now, the question is, what do we learn from this? Well, honestly, we Christians today can easily fall into the same lie that deceived the Jews of Paul's day. Now, of course, we don't make a big deal about circumcision. However, we may wrongly think that simply because we're baptized and confirmed Lutherans who attend church and try to live good lives, this supposedly makes us better than other people who are not like us. In other words, we may wrongly think that God forgives us and loves us because we are morally superior to other people. But this is a lie, my friends. First of all, baptism or church membership is not a sign that we're morally superior to other people. Instead, said baptism and church membership should be a confession that we are sinners like everybody else who are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. Secondly, if we were to foolishly think that we're morally superior to other people, Paul would then say to us the same thing he said to the Jews of his day. He would say, take a good look at God's law and compare your life to it, and you will discover that you too are a sinner. Think about it. If we stand in judgment on other people, we have to ask ourselves, have we sinned? Have we done things that are in conflict with God's will for our lives as His people? You know you have. I know I have. Therefore, we too are guilty. We need to realize, my friends, that just because we're faithful Christians who attend church, this does not make us morally superior to other people. You see, we're not saved by outward moral superiority. Instead, as Paul teaches, true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. And now, this leads to the main part of my sermon. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? Well, a circumcised heart is defined by three characteristics. And I'm going to get to those in a moment, but first, to really help you understand what it means to have a circumcised heart, you need to remember the day of Pentecost. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved Peter to preach a sermon to a crowd of unbelieving Jews. Now, the Spirit worked through that sermon to convict them of sin. And listen to what they said after they heard Peter's sermon. In Acts chapter 2, we read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now you need to understand, these people were in despair. They realized they were unworthy sinners who deserved God's wrath. And that's why Luke said that they were cut to the heart. Now, what's very interesting is that the English word cut translates the same Greek word that is used to refer to the physical act of circumcision. In other words, Luke was saying that God had circumcised their hearts. God had convicted them of sin and convinced them that they deserved His wrath. So, that's the first characteristic of having a circumcised heart. The first thing is that it means you acknowledge your sin and you acknowledge that you deserve God's wrath. That leads to the second thing that it means to have a circumcised heart. The first step, of course, is to acknowledge that you are a sinner, to acknowledge that you do deserve God's wrath. But the second part of having a circumcised heart is faith. Faith in Jesus, the Savior, whom God sent for us sinners. Faith in His promise that through His death and resurrection, we unworthy sinners are forgiven and holy in God's sight. I want you to listen to what Peter said to those spiritually circumcised Jews on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Now, when Peter said repent, he used the Greek word that means change your mind. Peter was telling them to change their minds from despair to joy and from futility to faith. Peter invited them to be baptized and said that God would thereby give them forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So, having a circumcised heart not only means that you're aware of your sin, It also means that you trust in Jesus for forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and eternal life in God's love. And of course, one of the ways that God gives these gospel gifts to us is through His work of holy baptism. In fact, to understand the relationship between baptism and having a circumcised heart, listen to what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2. Listen carefully. In Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins. Paul wrote those words to some Gentiles who were being made to feel unworthy by some unbelieving Jews who were saying, "Hey, you Gentiles who trust in Jesus, that's not going to save you. No, you see, we Jews, we're circumcised, and that's a sign that we're morally superior. And therefore, if you want to be saved, you have to be morally equal to us." In response, Paul said, Don't listen to them. All they have is outward circumcision, and that means nothing. What counts is the circumcision of the heart that God gives you in holy baptism. What counts is confessing your sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. And so here, Paul clearly teaches that baptism is not an outward sign that points to our commitment to be obedient to Jesus. In fact, such a view of baptism, common among some Christians today, is just as bad as the wrong view of circumcision that some Jews had in Jesus' day. Instead, Paul in Colossians teaches that baptism is God's work, whereby He circumcises our hearts and gives us faith in Jesus, who died for our sins and conquered death for us by His resurrection. And our hearts remain circumcised as we continue to hear and read God's word in faith throughout our lives. Now that takes us to the third and final characteristic of what it means to have a circumcised heart. Simply put, those who have a circumcised heart are moved by the Spirit to say no to sin and yes to God's loving will for our lives. For example, listen to what Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6. He writes, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So here we see that God's adoption of us in holy baptism is meant to be a daily reminder that we are to turn from sin and live according to God's loving plan for our lives. There's another good example of this in Titus chapter 2. Listen to what Paul writes there. "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." Now please understand, when I say that having a circumcised heart means that we say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our lives, that doesn't mean that we Christians never sin. We will struggle with our sinful nature until the day we die. Sometimes we're going to fall into sin during during moments of weakness. But what defines us as Christians is repentance and faith. In other words, when we do struggle with sin, or when we do fall into it during weakness, instead of being comfortable with it and wallowing in the sin, we're immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit. We're grieved by the sin that we're in, and then we say to ourselves, wait a minute, this isn't who I am. This isn't where I belong. I'm God's baptized and forgiven child. I need to remember that I'm forgiven. I need to remember that He wants me to say no to sin and yes for His loving plan in my life. And that's the kind of daily repentance we're called to live in as Christians. The moment we struggle with sin, or the moment we fall into it, the Spirit immediately convicts us. We remember that we're forgiven, and by God's grace, we strive to turn from that sin and to live according to God's loving plan for our lives. So in closing, I want you to rejoice today in knowing that God has given you the true circumcision. You have been baptized, and therefore you have a circumcised heart. And that means you get to live in daily repentance and faith, rejoicing in the fact that you are forgiven, that you are loved by God, and that you have the certain hope of eternal life with Him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard